Second book of Chronicles at the chapter 32. I'm going to start reading at the 24th verse, and we're going to finish the reading at verse 33 at the very end of the chapter. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honour, and he made himself treasures for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manners of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided himself cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him a substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon, and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David, and all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honour at his death, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. We'll end our reading at verse 33. Today I had the duty and responsibility of attending and also taking part in a funeral service at the crematorium at Gordstown. When I think of some of the things that were said at the first funeral service with respect to the deceased, and when I think of some of the things, many of the things that the presiding clergy didn't say in respect of the gospel, didn't warn people, didn't mention the need of faith and repentance, when I think about that and think about the effect that that would have on people, it made me wonder to myself, what kind of a death, what kind of an end are those people going to have? Already, vast majority of them unconverted. Already, many of them gone on in years without Jesus Christ, and now, after having heard a so-called Christian minister, are now confirmed yet still deeper in their unbelief and their self-righteousness. What kind of an epitaph would God write over those people's lives? And then I attended a service, the second funeral service I was at, which followed immediately upon the first, and at which I did take part in and conducted the service. There were so many people there as well. I thought to myself, two funerals in one day within a short space of an hour and a half. Here are two reminders of our own personal mortality. We sometimes forget it because when we're in good health, without meaning to, we do forget that we are all dying men and women in a dying world. Hezekiah was a dying man, and this chapter that we've read from records, sums up the life of Hezekiah and contains God's epitaph over his life. We should be concerned what other people will say about us when we come to die, but we should be more concerned now about what God says about us And this particular portion records what God the Holy Spirit himself has inspired, the inspired record of the Spirit with regard to the deceased king of Judah, King Hezekiah. Well, as you look at the life of Hezekiah, and as it's briefly summed up here in these closing words, there can be no question at all that Hezekiah was a great man. That's without exaggeration. Everybody that's buried these days, no matter who they are, what they are, what they've done, they're all great people, don't you know? And they're all preached into the front seat of heaven with a golden crown in their hand, in their head, and the palm of victory in their hand, despite the fact that most people know that some of them have been the greatest rogues that walk the face of the earth. But Hezekiah was not like that. And when we call Hezekiah a great man, we're really using more or less the language of Scripture. Hezekiah was a great man. In fact, very few other kings of Judah were as great as he, perhaps with the exception of King Josiah, in whose life and by whose ministry God works some tremendous wonders in the lands of Judah. Hezekiah was a great man. Hezekiah was great because he had a huge estate. In fact, this portion tells us he had exceeding much riches and honour. He also had storehouses for the increase of corn and wine and oil. The Bible tells us that he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. And as far as temporal things were concerned, Hezekiah had absolutely everything that his heart could wish for. But he had something more which made him a great man. He had the love of his people. A man can have everything his heart wished for, yet if he doesn't have his people with him, it's all in vain. Some of the greatest dictators in the world have had everything that their heart could wish for because they've lived off the people, but the people haven't loved them, and that is seen in the aftermath of their passing. But Hezekiah had the love of his people, because when he eventually dies, verse 33 tells us that they buried him, listen to it, in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And more than that, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honour at his death. You know, it's only sometimes when great men die that we actually see what people really think and how they really feel about them. But of course, as I said a moment or two ago, in the final analysis, it's not so much what other people think about you at the end of your life. It's what God thinks about you, and it's what God says about you that counts. And tonight, as we look at this brief summary, as it were, of the life of Hezekiah, we want to review this inspired record of his life. We want to see from God's word how he lived and died, and learn for ourselves tonight how we should live and how we should die. Well, the first thing that strikes us really as we read this is that Hezekiah died a happy man. He didn't die a sinless man, because the Bible says there is no man on earth that is perfect, that doeth good and sinneth not, as Job puts it. And following his entertainment of the princes, the ambassadors from Babylon, Hezekiah, for that foolishness, received a very severe rebuke from the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. He hadn't sought the Lord as to what he should do when the ambassadors from Babylon came to him. He was flattered by the kindnesses of these idolatrous men. Then he listened to them, and then he opened up his storehouses and he showed them everything he had as if they were his bosom friends. And for what he did, and for the proud display of his riches to the Babylonians, the man of God told the king of Judah that judgment was going to follow. That was a very, very sad message, one of the saddest messages that Isaiah, as a prophet, had to deliver. And we read about it in the book of Kings, the second book of Kings, at the chapter 20. And here's what the writer in the book of Kings says about it. He says, Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord, 2 Kings 20, verse 16. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left. In other words, Hezekiah, because of your foolishness, because of your not seeking the Lord's face in this matter, your riches will one day be plundered by the very people from whom these ambassadors came. Your sons will be taken away captive. They will lose their freedom to a foreign power. And succeeding generations are going to pay the price for your sin. How tragic that was. And yet, 2 Chronicles that we read from tonight, chapter 32, records Hezekiah's repentance after the threatened judgment was made. And not only was that judgment made, but upon his repentance, that judgment was also delayed. And so verse 26 says, he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Yes, he died a happy man. Didn't die a sinless man, but he died a happy man, and he died a penitent man. And the closing years of the reign of this king, this tremendous king of Judah, were spent in peace. 2 Kings says this about him. This is his own testimony. He said, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Is it not good, said Hezekiah, if peace and truth be in my days? There was peace and truth as long as Hezekiah ruled in Judah. And in these words we have Hezekiah's acknowledging of his sin, his submission to what God had determined, and a rejoicing in the fact that though the Lord might have visited him personally for what he had done, yet God in his grace remembered mercy in the midst of wrath. And so when he died, all was well in the nation. Not perfect, but true religion was no longer threatened by foreign armies, and the people could worship without restriction and without fear. Hezekiah could therefore die happy. He had the very thing that he had craved from the Lord for the people. His heart's desire was satisfied. Judgment had been deferred to a later date. He had a great deal to thank God for. He could count his blessings, all the great mercies that God had shown to him, and he could die happy. We will probably, well, we don't know, but let's just say by the law of averages, we probably will not have anything of the fortune of this godly king. Yet isn't it good enough if we have peace and truth in our days? Are not peace and truth a great mercy from God? Have we not, knowing our own heart, having been enlightened in our conscience by the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures of truth, are we not here tonight to acknowledge with the man called Jacob, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all thy truth? We're not worthy. And yet God in his kindness has given us his peace and his truth. And you know something, it's certain that there's no peace in a nation, in a family, or for an individual who rejects the truth. But we have the truth. And thank God by grace, those of you here who have trusted the Lord, you have embraced the truth as it is found only in Jesus. And therefore you can live happy. And by that same grace and truth, you can die happy. Hezekiah could die happy. He could review the mercies of the Lord. And you know something, it's a great blessing just to sit back and review the mercies of the Lord in a day, maybe over a year, maybe over a lifetime. Just to do as we were singing earlier, count your blessings, name them one by one. And there's nothing that can hearten us more when we live, and certainly in the case of Hezekiah, and in our own case too, by the grace of God, there is nothing that will hearten us more when we come to die than to look back and count the blessings of God and say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and if that is so, then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God grant that we'll all die like Hezekiah, happy men and happy women. The second thing is this, that Hezekiah died according to heaven's timing. That might sound strange to you, because if you take in what the books of Kings tell us about, the book of Kings tells us about Hezekiah, and you'll know that Hezekiah died really in the prime of life. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles record his age. He was 29 years old, I believe, when he came to the throne, when he began to reign, and he reigned for 25 years. So he never got anywhere near the 70 years that we commonly talk about. He died at the, really, at the ripe age. Not that ripe, really, but 54 years of age. That really is no age at all. He was a great man. Even more importantly, he was a godly man. He knew the Lord. He had faith in Jehovah. And he was a tremendous example to others. In fact, another scripture tells us about Hezekiah that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Listen to this. So that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, no, nor yet any that were before him. His faith was followed by a life of obedience. For the Bible says that he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And as this portion that we have been looking at tonight bears out, Hezekiah also seemed to have the Midas touch. We are told that he prospered whithersoever he went forth. This chapter says God gave him substance very much. It says in every work that he began in the service of the house of the Lord, he prospered. That should make us jealous. We would want to be like Hezekiah, whether it be menial tasks around the house of God that we're doing, or whether other tasks, whatever we set our hand to, what a thing it is by the power of the Holy Ghost to prosper in the service of the house of God, yea, and everything we do with respect to that. And Hezekiah did. Again, in chapter 32, there's a record of his great feat of engineering. And it says that he prospered. He prospered in all his works. And through him, God brought about, as chapter 29 bears out, a wonderful reformation of true religion in the place, land of Judah. This is what 2 Chronicles 29 tells us. It says in verse 16 and verse 17, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. They cleansed it. They brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple and in the court of the house of the Lord. It was carried abroad into the brook Kedron. And then we're told that at the first day of the first month they began to sanctify it, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Lord. And they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they made an end. And then it goes on to tell us towards the end of the chapter, they offered burnt offerings in abundance, so that the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. It was a sudden turnabout in the religious fortunes of Judah. So why then did he die at the young age of 54? That's the question that causes us to stop and puzzle. That makes us puzzle. Why did this man, who was a great man, a godly man, who had a great faith, who was a tremendous example to his people, who had the Midas touch, who did so many great things in practical ways, who prospered in everything he set his hand to, why did he die when he was just 54? Why? Why would God take away from the people a man who had done so much for them, and who, had he lived, could have done much more for them? I'm quite sure there must have been people in Judah that asked that question. There must have been people. And sometimes we ask that same question, don't we, when good men die? We can't understand why. Why should they be taken away? In fact, some of the greatest and godliest men in church history, it's been the case with them, isn't it? We ponder why God permits an early end to their life, an early death, as it were. Men that haven't died when they're well on in years. Men who only seem to have been starting. Prince of English preacher C.H. Spurgeon was not in his 90s, he was only in his 50s. When he passed from the scene of time. Reverend Robert Murray McShane of Scotland, who was mightily used in the preaching of the gospel in that land, died at the age of 29, didn't even reach 30. Why, we ask? Why does God take some of his choicest saints home to heaven apparently early? Why does he allow some of them apparently to die before their time? Well, first, because it's his mercy to them. Doesn't seem like a mercy to us, but it is a mercy. Isaiah 57 says, the righteous perisheth, and no man left the heart. Merciful men are taken away. Listen, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. God took Hezekiah away from the evil to come. And if God takes away some brother, some sister in Christ, and we're left pondering why, here's one of the reasons. He's taken them away from evil to come. He's taken them away out of mercy. In fact, God never takes a saint really away out of this world in undiluted judgment. Never does it. I know that in the case of the Corinthians, some of them lived in such a scandalous way that the Lord did chastise them and take them away. And they, humanly speaking, died early, died, humanly speaking, before their time. But this word is recorded of those Corinthians. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep, that is, the sleep of death. But they were taken away. You read on Corinthians, it says something like this, that they are taken away and they are taken away that they should not be condemned with the world. So God takes them away in mercy. And secondly, of course, the obvious answer to this is that when people die, they die because God's appointed time for them has come. God's appointed time for them has come. See, Hezekiah not only died as a happy man, but he died according to heaven's timing. You know what the Bible says, and this is true, we often use it so often in application to sinners. Let's think about it in application to ourselves, because it's for everybody. It's for me, it's for you, it's for all of us here. God says in his word, it is appointed unto men once to die. Do you know that the Lord Jesus was not even an exception to that? It is appointed unto men once to die. And Paul goes on to say at the end of Hebrews chapter 9, so Christ was once offered, because it was appointed for Christ to die. It is appointed for all of us to die. And we'll remember that when God promised to prolong Hezekiah's life, he only said that he would give him an additional 15 years after that terrible sickness that is recorded in an earlier scripture. He wouldn't add any more years to his life. And so when he came to the age of 54, he knew that in a short while, sooner rather than later, he would be in eternity. At least Hezekiah knew. But you know something? God hasn't told any of us how long we have got to live. Each day we live is very, very, very precious. And we want as Christians to use our time wisely. By depending on the grace of God, live to glorify him, so that we leave behind a good testimony with which God will be pleased, and which God will be pleased to use even after we have left this scene of time. Another thing is this, that Hezekiah was taken in the prime of life because God had other work for him to do. That's why his death is so timely. And those who love the Saviour mustn't be disappointed when their call comes, and those that are left behind mustn't be disappointed when a fellow Christian, when his time comes and he's called away to heaven, because we're just leaving one scene of service to go to a higher sphere of service. Some Christians have the strange notion that when they get to heaven, they're going to lie down on some celestial sofa and go to sleep for a million years. The Bible says, his servant shall serve him. That's why he takes us away. And our death is always according to heaven's timing. The third thing is that Hezekiah and his death was greatly honoured. We see that in verse 33, and we've already referred to that. They buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. No, you should make a study and discover and compare the death and the burial between the various kings of Judah and Israel. It makes an interesting, there's some interesting comparisons and contrasts. For instance, way back in chapter 21, it tells us this of another king of Judah some years before Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 21:19. It says about him that he, Jehoram, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years, and he departed, listen to this, he departed without being desired. He departed without being. Queer difference between that and Hezekiah, isn't there? You know, it's not always the case that godly people are honoured. It's not always the place. It's not always the case that godly people who are involved in the political life of a nation are honoured. sometimes people who are supposed to be the friends of those that are involved in public life, who are Christians involved in public life, they are rather like the Senate in Rome, and they put the knife in thou too, Brutus, as they did in Caesar. Quite often it's a case out of sight, out of mind. But here's an example of the honouring of a holy man when he died. He wasn't gone and forgotten, he was remembered. And you know, it was really no less than Hezekiah deserved from the people he had served so well. He had never ceased to pray for them. Yes, he had his faults and failings. Yes, he had his sins and shortcomings. But nobody could say, you failed to pray for us. He always prayed for them. Moreover, he not only prayed for them, but he taught them the things of God. Moreover, he governed them well. He is the kind of king which we would like to have for our sovereign, which we would like to have for our prime minister, which we should pray that our prime minister might be by the grace of God. A man who governs well, who teaches men the things of God, who never ceases to pray. We should be jealous of a nation that has such a privileged leader. Now, not all were as wholeheartedly zealous for God as their king, but they certainly knew that Hezekiah was God's man, and that the honour they gave him when he had died at his death was certainly an honour that was not out of place. My Bible tells me, I think it's in the book of Proverbs, that honour is not seemly for a fool. But Hezekiah was no fool, and he deserved honour. You know, the scriptures actually command us to properly acknowledge those who are over us in one way or another, although it always forbids us eulogising fools. If somebody is over us in the place of employment, 1 Timothy 6 says, honour your master. Those that labour in the word of word and doctrine, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, acknowledge them also. It tells us in Romans that we should pray for those that are in authority, that we might live a good and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And it should be that a people acknowledge those that have done them favours, shown them kindnesses, and rulers that have been, or leaders that have been like that. But you know something? All that aside, isn't it far better to have the honour of God, even if we never have any honour from men in our life or death? And the wonderful thing is that you and I can get that honour from God. Are you serving Him? Are you living to glorify the name of Him who loved you unto death and rose again to give your life eternal? Well then, He says He's going to honour you. Other people might not like you for being direct in the gospel to them. But my Bible tells me, if any man serve me, Jesus says, if any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Him will my Father honour. Final thing is in verse 33, Hezekiah died in hope. There's a wee word at the end of verse 33, it says, Hezekiah slept with his fathers. The word sleep, as we know, is not to be taken literally, it's a figure for death. And of course, that's what happens to the body of the believer. His body sleeps. In fact, it happens really to everybody, whether you're a believer or not. The body of everybody that dies will sleep in the grave. But for the Christian, it's different. It's much, much different. For the Bible says, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. And someday, our physical being is going to undergo a most glorious and miraculous change. Listen to this. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in honour. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Yes, what incorruption? What glory is this? What power is this? To have a body fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. That's why the psalmist could say, my flesh shall rest in hope. No, it's not a vestibule to the fires of damnation for the Christian. Not a bit of it. No mourner, no longer must the mourner weep, nor call departed Christians dead. For death is hallowed into sleep, and every grave becomes a bed. While Hezekiah's body slept, his soul didn't. And no matter what Jehovah's Witnesses say, or Seventh-day Adventists say, or some half-baked modern evangelicals say, the soul does not sleep. The soul does not sleep. It doesn't sleep when the body is put into the grave. There was a lady came to this church some time ago, and she said, of course, you know the reason kind of why they keep people for at least 3 days in England before they bury them? I said, no, what is it? She says, it's to give the time, enough time for the soul to leave the body. So too late for you if you're buried within 3 days. It's not like that at all. My Bible simply tells me this, that it's a case of absent from the body and present with the Lord. And we really do die in hope if we're Christians. Not wishful thinking, that kind of hope, but absolute certainty. Will you turn over briefly to Isaiah 38 to see this worked out in Hezekiah's life? Isaiah 38, verse 17 and verse 18. Hezekiah saw when he recovered from his illness, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love delivered it, my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. God has forgiven and forgotten our sins. They're cast behind his back. He doesn't see them. He doesn't reckon them up against us. And therefore we can live in hope and we can die in hope if we're Christians. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, isn't it? It's not a bad thing just to review this story of Hezekiah and to see exactly where we are. By the grace of God, we're in the same place, with the same faith, and the same future ahead of us. May God help us to be like Hezekiah, and more importantly still, may he conform us to the image of his Son, and make us the kind of people he wants us to be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.